Good evening, guys. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. So excited that all of you guys are here. We're on week 3 of Grow Track 3. How are you guys doing tonight? Doing well? Sounds like everybody's doing good. Any highlights of the week? Anybody have anything cool going on this week? No, no reports. Work. Talk to me about your Bible plan and what you guys are learning so far in Grow Track 3. Any highlights that have stood out to you guys as you've been reading? The big words. Yes. Has anybody been reading in your Bible reading plan this week? Anybody tell me who we're reading about right now? Anybody been reading? So the last 2 weeks we were in Genesis, reading the story of Abraham. So definitely encourage you guys to read through those chapters and Abraham and seeing his obedience. He was extravagantly obedient to God. Does anybody know what God asked Abraham to do? Well, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Anybody know what God asked Abram to do? Yes, leave everything, leave his home, leave everything that he knew, and God did not tell him where he was going. He just said, get up and go. That would take some extreme, extravagant faith for me to just pack up everything that all my family, everything that belongs to me, and just be like, goodbye to everything I've ever known, and I have no idea where I'm going. Everybody's like, so where are you going? Where's God calling you to go? No clue. Just going to go until he tells me to stop. But that's what Abram did. And because of his faithfulness, God blessed him. He called him the father of many nations. And as you read the story of Abraham, he definitely messed up sometimes. He did some things that he probably shouldn't have done, made some mistakes, but God was faithful to him and redeemed him every single time. So it's an incredible story of Abraham. I think that this week, towards the end, we just jumped into Exodus. So can anybody guess who we are going to be reading about in Exodus? Moses. And his story is incredible as well. So be sure that you're jumping into the Bible reading plan and getting the most out of that. Make sure that you're using SOAP that we learned in Grow Track 2, which is S stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. So use SOAP, and then now you can combine some of the techniques that you guys learned last week to study and go even deeper. And so when a word jumps out at you or a statement jumps out at you when you're reading God's word and you're like, what does that mean? I want to know a little bit more about it. You guys learned tools last week that you can use to study. It doesn't mean that every time you read, you have to do this in-depth study of the scripture every single day. But as those things stand out to you, use those tools that you guys are learning. Dig a little bit deeper as you guys are reading these stories and these characters in the Bible, real people who live and walked in deep obedience and surrender to the Lord. So excited to see you guys continuing to learn more about that as we're learning together here in Grow Track 3. We just want to remind you, for any of you who have not been through Encounter, it just started last week, so it's not too late to jump in. If you've never been to Encounter, gone through that process, it is amazing. Definitely highly recommend it. We've got groups going on right now. You can find out more about all of that at timbercreekchurch.com. We also have baby dedications coming up this Sunday. So if you know someone who has a baby, or I think I'm not going to give the age. I know there's a certain age. I think they even do like toddlers too. So if you know someone who would want to have their baby or toddler dedicated who hasn't had a chance to do that, they can just go to timbercreekchurch.com/dedication and we'll be doing baby dedications this week, which is always really exciting. So before we jump in, just want to give a couple of reminders. First of all, of course, you guys know how many absences can we have in Grow Tracks? 3. So make sure that you're keeping up with how many days that you're here. Make sure that you're attending. And if you do have to miss, which is totally fine, make sure that you catch up and listen to those teachings online so that you can be on the same page with everyone. But before we get into the teaching, I also want to remind us of a challenge that Pastor Talia gave last week. Does anybody remember the word that she challenged us with last week? Belief. Does anybody remember the word at the very, very end when we were talking about getting back on track? There's a certain word that she said at the very, very end. Consistency was part of it, but she wanted to challenge all of us to recalibrate, but get back into the consistency was part of it too. So we're getting back on track together. For those of you that were here last week, what is that about? What are we talking about when we're needing to get back in, recalibrate, get into consistency? What do we need to do as we're going through this process and getting closer and closer to Jesus? How do we recalibrate in our spiritual lives? Yes. Yes. Love it. Yes, PJ. What else? Yes. Yes, it's so helpful having that, knowing the time, figuring out the time of day that works for you, getting that particular place. For me, it's got to be in the morning and I need my cup of coffee and like I sit down and I'm ready to go. So finding that consistent time and place, maybe it's on your lunch break somewhere. Maybe there's a place you can go where you can be by yourself near your office or something like that. Or maybe it's in the evening after kids are in bed or everything's taken care of. Maybe you need to do it, right before you wind down for the day. Maybe that's where the best time for your quiet time is, but finding that time and place. But we really want to challenge all of us together to recalibrate. I'm even in a season, right now too. We're getting back into the fall. Next steps are kicking off. And I'm challenging myself too. What is the next level that God's calling me to? What is that level of consistency? So the challenge that I'm giving myself right now is not hitting snooze a billion times before I get up in the morning, but actually getting up and getting into my time with God. Because when I hit snooze, 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 then I'm like, I lost all my time, and then I've got to get a baby up and work on getting ready for work and get out the door, and I miss out on that really good quality time and the amount of time that I know that I need to have in my walk with Him. So challenge yourself. What is God speaking to you to do? What's one step that you can take to help get on track or get to the next level? Maybe it's just that consistency. Maybe it's setting that time and place. So we encourage all of you guys to do that. We also just want to remind those of you who were in Grow Track 3 last semester when we got to do a few weeks and then had to stop because of COVID. Even though for these first few weeks, you're hearing some teachings that you heard last semester, we want to encourage all of us to really engage and dig in because God has something specific that He wants to say tonight. And so let's all tune in and hear and be open to what He wants to say. Can we do that together? All right. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have and the privilege that it is to be able to meet with a group of people and learn together and grow in our relationship with you. God, I thank you that in the midst of this global pandemic that we've all been facing, Lord, that we are kicking things in gear here at Timber Creek and we're striving to be safe. And we want to be safe for our community as well, but we're also wanting to engage and wanting to see you continue to move in your kingdom and move in people's lives. God, and I thank you for how faithful you have been. I thank you for lives that are being changed. Even when we were in church online, you were changing lives, and you're changing lives now, and we just thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you for these students who are here in Grow Track 3, who are making a big commitment to going through this process together, to seeing you move in their lives, to seeing you help them take next steps, to go even deeper, to live in even greater surrender and obedience. And I pray that you would bless them for it. And I pray that they would see results for their faithfulness and their commitment and the challenges that they're responding to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless this teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have one of our interns, Luke Bishop, is here tonight. I'm going to invite you. Well, if you want to stay there, you can sit there, whatever you want to do. But we have four interns who have been on our team. They've been on our team since January, and they've been learning and growing. We're really excited about what God is doing in each of their lives. And so Luke is going to be helping me with some of the portions of the teaching tonight. Tonight we are going to be talking about the results of prayer and fasting. So before we get started, let's just talk a little bit about fasting. What is fasting? What do you know about fasting? Sorry, say that one more time. Yeah, abstinence or cutting out something that you desire, that you want, something that you maybe even need. Good. What else? With the purpose of seeking God. Yes, because if we just fast, then we're basically starving ourselves. And that's pointless. Yes. What else? What is fasting? What does it do? Why would we fast? Brings closer to God. Focus. Yes. Yes. Petitioning God for something. Maybe it's something heavy. Maybe it's something that we're really needing Him to do in our lives or in our family. Anything else that you know about fasting or that you've experienced or seen or heard? Yes, so it can be, it doesn't have to just be food. You can fast things, social media or TV or different things that are taking time, maybe not bad things, but we can fast things to give that greater focus, to give that greater intentionality in seeking the Lord. So it's a great, I love that example. Anything else to add to fasting? Who in here has done a fast of any kind before? Okay, I think almost everyone. Has anybody not fasted before? Would be bold enough to raise their hands. Okay, I think everyone's fasted. I think in Grow Track 2, I think we really strongly encourage everyone to do a fast for at least a week somewhere in there. So hopefully you guys have all had some kind of experience, whether in the past or maybe just going through the Grow Track or encounter process. Would anybody say that fasting is super exciting and you just love it and you're like, I want to fast all the time. I wish I could just do it every single day. Anybody? Nobody's raising their hand. Larry says, yeah, me. No, most people probably wouldn't say that fasting is super exciting, the most awesome, want to do it all the time kind of thing. Why? Why? Because it's difficult? Because, what would you say? It can take a toll on you? Yeah, that's true. It takes you out of your comfort zone. Yes, especially when your comfort zone is eating, because I like to eat. Anything else? It can be quite a sacrifice, right? It's a sacrifice. We are not feeding our flesh, whether it's something that is like a soul fast, social media, or sports, or something like that, something that we're doing with our time, or whether it's food or sweets. Oh my goodness, God always asks me to do a long fast of sweets. And I'm like, Jesus, why are you asking me to fast sweets for 30 days? I am a sweets person, especially chocolate. And he always asks me to do a really long fast of sweets. And I'm like, for you, Jesus. And then I always get to see him move in the situation. So that's good. So I love fasting because of the results. But it's hard. It's a sacrifice. We are giving something up because we believe that there's something that God is going to do in that process. But it's hard. It's a sacrifice. And we recently did a Daniel fast with our four interns. And I don't think any of them had ever done a Daniel fast before. So a week before the fast, we give them a packet that says, this is what a Daniel fast is. These are the kinds of things you can eat. This is what you stay away from. But on day one of the fast, you would think that, I think for the first 3 days, you would have thought that we were torturing these 20-year-old men. Or that the Lord was torturing them. We come in on our weekly Monday meeting at the beginning of the fast, and all four of these guys, and Pastor Talia and me, are sitting in our weekly meeting with the interns, and they are all just like hunched over, and they look so sad, and they're just like the life is completely drained out of them. How did you say it, Luke, a second ago? So they all sit there in the morning and they're like, so we're like, what is, it wasn't, you ate but it wasn't enough, is that what you said? They were. So we're in the meeting and we said, what is wrong with you guys? And I think one of them said, we weren't really sure what to eat, so we didn't eat. And we're like, you haven't eaten anything yet today? And these are guys, you know, like they're like human garbage disposal. So we're like, here's what you eat. So after a few days, they got the hang of it. We did a 30-day Daniel fast. They did really well. They finished strong. But those first couple of days, man, I was like, I don't know if these guys are going to make it. For one of the things that always happens to me when I'm doing an extended fast of food of some kind is I always get to the point where I'm just like, I just want Taco Bell. And like, that's like that point for me always. I'm like, here I am, just give me Taco Bell. It's like, that's the really sad place. And then I'm like, it's almost over. Here we go. So fasting, but I love that, you know, when you're fasting with other people, it makes it a little bit better, you know, and it's fun to go through that process together. We've done fasts together as a church. My first experiences fasting were fasts that we did all as a church. I grew up in this church, and so I got to fast for the first time, and I had, like, my mom was making the meals that were, like, fast approved and everything, or we were, like, drinking broth because we were doing an all food fast. But when you're fasting with people, it creates that bond with the other people you're fasting with. You're sharing the experience together and believing together for what God is going to do. And so I love fasting because I believe in the power of fasting when we partner it with specific prayer. Because there are some people that fast like for dieting, and I'm like, you people are crazy. No, I fast so that I can pray with that fast and see God do incredible things. So we're going to jump right in. We have some key scriptures. This is actually should be familiar because it was from Grow Track 2. We talked about Matthew 6, verses 6 and 17. Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says, when you pray, when you fast. And in both, it goes into some further instruction on what to do when you pray and when you fast. What is the key word here? When. What word do we not see? If. So what is Jesus telling us? What is Jesus telling his followers then and today? If we remember from our teaching last week, what does it mean then? Now. It's not an option. Yes, it's not a request, it's a command. It was almost an assumption, right? He doesn't say, now I want you to always fast, now I want you to always pray. He says, when? Like, this is something you're going to do. It's going to be part of your lives. So followers of Jesus it's part of the process. There's an expectation that fasting and prayer is part of the life of a believer. There's a really awesome, really interesting story in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, that has to do with prayer and fasting, and we're going to read it. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. They're just like, throw him right under that bus. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So Jesus said, bring the boy to me. I'm going to take care of the situation. He's like, I'll deal with you guys later. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So then the man goes away, and Jesus and his disciples are hanging out afterwards, and the disciples come up and they say, Jesus, what's the deal? Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So why were the disciples unable to cast out the demon from the little boy? What does Jesus say? They didn't have faith, right? And what else? They didn't pray or fast. Was it prayer, their faith, and prayer and fasting, or what else? What else is another key word or a key phrase in this? When Jesus says, however, he talks about a certain kind. He says, this kind. And so we see from this scripture that there are certain situations, issues, or certain spiritual battles that we face that require more than just prayer alone. Because Jesus said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And if you study the Greek word, the words this kind actually refers to, it's like a family. So it's these certain kind of situations or these certain kind of things that we're battling in the supernatural, which is very real. Even though we can't see it, there's a very real supernatural realm that is around us, that is surrounding us all the time, and it's always active. And there's certain situations, and we don't have it's not a perfect formula, and if this happens and this happens and this happens, then this equals the kind that requires prayer and fasting. Or I don't know if you have that formula in the back of your Bible, let me know. But if we don't have a formula, how do you think that we would be able to identify this kind? How would we know? How might we know if we're facing something that needs prayer and fasting? Trial and error. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Trying it out. If I pray and I'm not seeing results, let's try fasting. Or knowing as we get closer and closer to God and as we're in tune with his Holy Spirit, and we're able to hear his voice like we learned about in Grow 2, then we're able to know that because we're in tune with the Holy Spirit And so the Holy Spirit tells us and leads us, and we are able to discern times that we need to fast about a certain situation. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about that, this kind, about the power of fasting and prayer in our lives. So first, what we want to do first is we want to talk about the way the enemy works. This first section, the way the enemy works. Now, when I was first looking over this, I thought, is this a typo here? Because why would we want to talk about the enemy? We're talking about fasting and prayer. That's about God. That's about my relationship with God. So why are we looking at the way the enemy works? Right? The enemy's going to tempt us. The enemy's going to create the obstacles, right? He's the one that's coming against us. Why else would we want to talk about the way the enemy works and understand the way the enemy works? Prepares you better for battle. Yes. Can anyone think of some real life practical examples where we might study the way the enemy works? Or the enemy? War. Warfare. Football. I also thought of sports. Yes. So how often do we see and hear of sports? They study the way the other teams play, right? They study what the other teams are doing. They know their key players. They know the people that are going to be able to throw the furthest or hit that ball the furthest, or like where their angles are. They know the little tricks of the trade from the other teams. But also, yes, in war and military strategy, it's crucial if a battle is going to be able to be successful, they have to know what they're up against. It would be foolish. We would consider it foolish for an army commander or a military commander of a country to go into battle with no knowledge of the other nation that they are facing or the situation that they're going into just blindly. We would say that they were foolish. And so how much more should we be aware of our enemy, our very real enemy, who is attacking us, who is bringing temptation into our lives, who is bringing obstacles into our situation? We need to be aware of the enemy. And there are several scriptures that talk about this. I want to share just a few with you. One is 2 Corinthians 2:11b says, "For we are familiar with his," referring to the devil's, "evil schemes." We are familiar with his evil schemes. Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 12 says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert." Stay alert. What does alert mean? Ready. What else? Keep your guard up. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So, we don't want to be devoured, right? We want to have the victory, right? It's already won for us. So we are aware of the way the enemy works so that we can fight the good fight, the battles that God calls us to fight with his help, with his empowerment. So the first thing that we need to understand about the way the enemy works is that the enemy attacks the believer in the most vulnerable areas. The enemy attacks the believer in the most vulnerable areas. What are some areas in which we might be vulnerable? Our kids. What else? Our mind. Yes, the mind is dangerous. It can be scary sometimes. It can be very vulnerable. Do you know why the enemy is so successful when he attacks us in our mind? Because the enemy doesn't say, "Danielle, you're really pretty much a loser. You're really just going to fail and screw this whole thing up. I don't even really know why you're trying to do that." Because if the enemy talked to us like that, we'd be like, "Wait, what is that's not what that's got to be the enemy." The enemy says, "I'm a failure. I'm never going to get this right. I'm never going to win that. I'm never going to be able to overcome that. I'm never going to get past this. He's never going to change. She's never going to change. This relationship isn't going to get any better. The situation isn't going anywhere. I might as well just give up now." That's how he comes in our minds. That's how he gets in our ears. And it sounds like me, and it feels like me, and it feels real. And it's like this cloud that comes in, and you guys are probably already see on your pages, there are some illustrations with some clouds, because the enemy can come in like a cloud, and it gets so foggy and so dark, and it feels like this is reality. And it's in our vision, and what we can see is tainted because it's affected by this cloud that's covering us. So first, the first vulnerable area is our soul, which if you've been through Encounter, you may know or remember our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And he also comes against our relationships, our soul and our relationships. And so here are some of the clouds that the enemy might use to come in. I think we might have them on the slide. So first, we've got in our minds, he might come against us with fears, emotions, attitudes, and doubts. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about these fears, emotions, attitudes, and doubts that the enemy may use against us. What might he use, and how would it affect us? What types of, let's get a little bit more specific, what types of fears, what types of emotions or attitudes or doubts might he use in our minds? Can't do that. Fear of failing, that's a big one. Past failures. Fear of the future. So I don't know what the future holds, so I'm kind of scared to go into it, right? What else? Anxiety, yeah. Anger, right? What else? Anything else? Isolation. What happens when we fall into isolation, when the enemy can trap our mind with isolation? Depression. And when we pull, what does isolation cause us to do? Pull away from people, pull away from the body of Christ, pull away from those closest to us. Exactly. Because when if he can get us away, we're not listening to anyone else. We're not able to hear anyone else. We're not able to hear that word that might come from the pastor, might come from a teacher, that might get right through to be the exact truth that we need to hear, and we miss it because if he can get us isolated, because if he can get us to just stay, if he can get us to just close off, if he can get us to just not talk to anyone about that. Because if we talk about it, if we share about it, he brings that fear and doubt. People are going to think I'm crazy. People are going to look down on me. People are going to be ashamed of me. But actually, what happens if we were to talk about it? What might happen? Healing? Truth? The light would be shed on it? We say something and someone's able to say, wait a minute, that's not true about you at all. You're actually fully able to do that. But wait, remember, didn't you share with me that God was actually speaking to you about that relationship and you were believing that he was going to bring healing? And if you just hold on, can I pray with you about it? Can I pray and fast with you for that? Because in that community, in that partnership, we receive that healing, we receive that strength to go forward. And so the enemy wants to use all he can to isolate us so that all we listen to is his voice. That's exactly right. Any other thoughts on attitudes, emotions, or fears that might creep in? Yes.
If it wasn't for all the prayer, all of the wanting to come back to church, I would not have made it through. I just spent 2 weeks in isolation because I thought I had COVID. And it was the worst experience. But if it wasn't for so many people messaging me saying, we hope you get well, we're praying for you, can't wait to have you back, that feeling of love and acceptance from the church made me feel so much better and so much more excited to be back.
Right. That's why God gave us, why God created the church, is why he gave us that community, because it helps us get through when the things are hard. It gives us that joy in believers when we're experiencing the body of Christ and we're able to build each other up. You know, another thing is fears of real life things. So we're in the midst of a global pandemic and a lot of people are captivated by that fear. What if I get COVID? What if someone I know gets COVID? Or there were all kinds of other fears because of jobs or because of different situations going on. And so things that are happening, we can become overcome by the fear of what if that happens to me? And the enemy can cause turmoil in us and in our minds because of those fears of things that are going on in the world around us. So that's how he can come in on our mind. He also comes in and brings a cloud in our relationships. And gosh, this just makes me angry because the enemy has such tactics to do this. He comes in with, look at some of those things that come in on relationships with those we love. Jealousy, anger, resentment, disunity, offense, quarrels, distrust. He gets us with suspicion, discord, and unfaithfulness. What happens? How can this affect? How do these things affect our relationships? What happens when this cloud rolls in over our relationships? It causes division from people that we're supposed to have close relationship with, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a close friend. The enemy can come in and cast this cloud and feel, and suddenly that relationship just, like, something just feels off. Something just doesn't feel right, or we feel like there's constant suspicion, or we're not sure what they're thinking of us, or what they're thinking of me, or what I'm thinking of them, or I don't know, or something happens, and, like, one little thing is, like, blown out of proportion, then this cloud can just cause us to just be filled with anger, filled with resentment, and it can just build up and build up, and eventually we're so separated emotionally, separated from that person. I'll keep my weekly coffee with the person. We may still sleep in the same bed with the person. We may still see those people at Christmas every year, at holidays. And we're there, and we're in the same room, and the proximity is there, the relational proximity is there, or maybe we're still working with them or whatever, but emotionally and mentally, we have completely lost relationship. Yes, it definitely. It can be very, very heavy. Yeah. Yes. Yep. And so we have to be careful as believers that we are not anchored, and we are not founding ourselves completely on any relationship with any person. It's why that abiding that we talked about week one is so vitally important, because the enemy could come at any relationship. He's going to find a vulnerable area and he's going to try to get in. But when our abiding and when our focus and our foundation is in the Lord, then we're able to know and discern the truth, because the enemy's going to try to get your boat to sway any way he can. He's going to send all the wind and all the waves. But when your anchor, if your anchor is on that person, then when he's going after you and going after them, then both ships are going to be falling apart. When your anchor is in the Lord and you're abiding in him and you're trusting in him, then you stay firm where you are and you're able to see the truth. You're able to, what we're going to talk about tonight, pray and fast to see the results, to see those things restored, to see those clouds removed. Because God's desire is that we walk in healing and that we have relationships that are strong and healthy. That's what he desires for us. He desires us to have life that is abundant. And prayer and fasting is a way that we combat against the enemy to ensure that we are able to walk in that life that he desires us to walk in. Number two, the enemy also attacks and devours the unbeliever. So that scripture that I just mentioned, John 10:10, he says the thief comes to what? Anybody know? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is the enemy's mission. And those that have no hope, those that don't know Jesus, he is after them to steal, kill, and destroy. So God calls Christians to stand in the gap. Number three, for the oppressed, broken, hurting, and unsaved. And so we learned a word in Grow Track 2 in the very first week. We talked about different kinds of prayer. We talked about a type of prayer that is standing in the gap. Does anyone know what kind of prayer that was? Intercession. Yeah, intercessory prayer. The word intercede, it's right there in your notes, I believe, says to speak for someone in order to defend or help another person. a prayer or petition on behalf of another. Is intercession accidental? No. Is intercession me-focused? No. It's focused on other people. So intercession is about standing in the gap for another person. So if I'm praying about something in my own situation, my own life, I might be petitioning God or I might be doing prayers and requests. We learned about those types of prayer, but intercession is standing in the gap. We're going to talk about it a little bit more about what that looks like, but intercession is intentional, focused prayer for others. Jude verses 22 and 23 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." And so it's God desires that we have such a hunger to see people experience freedom and mercy and salvation that we go in after them. And we do that with intercession. It starts with intercession. Seeing people saved, seeing people come to Jesus starts with prayer over them. We stand in the gap for them so that we can see them saved, and not just saved, not just brought out of, not just accepting Jesus as their Savior, but we want to see them experience freedom as well. Isaiah 59:16 says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right." And so this is God looking amongst his people who are broken. Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Israel when they were turning from God, when they were running away from him, when they just couldn't seem to get it right. And God was looking at his people and wondering that there was no one standing in the gap believing for the restoration of his people. Genesis 18 tells an incredible story about intercession. It's a story of Abraham, and his nephew Lot is in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as if you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a bad place. They're terribly sinful people living there. And Abraham knows that his family is there, and he goes before God, and he says, "Would you save for the righteous?" If there were, I think he starts with 40 or 50 righteous people, "Would you save the cities for those 40 or 50? And God says, "Okay, I'll save them for 40 or 50. And he says, "Can I come back one more time, God? Would you, if there were only 30, if you only found 30 who loved you, would you save them for 30? And God says, "All right, I'll save the whole city that deserved his judgment." But Abraham was willing to stand in the gap and say, "Would you be willing to save them?" He goes all the way down to 10. "If there were only 10 in these cities that are so corrupt, would you be willing to save the city for the sake of the 10? That maybe that 10 might become the 20 or the 30 or the 40. And God says, "I'll save them even for 10. And so Abraham was just willing to go and stand in the gap and pray that God would show his mercy. So we can wage war on the enemy. So we talked about what the enemy does, and he calls us to stand in the gap. And the way that we stand in the gap is through prayer, through fasting, which we're going to talk a little bit more about tonight. We also wage war through declaration of God's word. This is something that's been really powerful in my life, because as I read God's word and I come across something that I'm like, "Man, that's really powerful. I want to see that in my life," I'll write prayers down beside it. And if you look through my Bible, you'll see prayers like written out in the margins. "God, let this be true in my life. Let this be true of my family." And so taking something that stands out to you, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, there's such wisdom and such powerful verses there and scriptures there. And when we pray God's word over a situation, we're praying the breath of God over that situation. We're praying his will. We're praying in alignment with his will. And it's so incredibly powerful. Another way that we wage war that might be a little bit surprising is actually worship. And Luke's going to share a little bit about how we can wage war with worship.
Yeah, so we wage war on the enemy's plan through worship. Well, why is worship one of the points here? And I want to share with you something new that I've learned this year, and that's that's intercessory worship. So similarly to like how we pray, how we intercede for people, we stand in the gap for them. Intercessory worship is the same thing. We're worshiping. It's not in your notes, but we're worshiping in the gap for a person or a situation, and that's just worshiping God that he intervened in that circumstance. And a couple of times throughout the Bible, they mention the power in worship. through different writings, and in the Old Testament, the worshipers were actually like the front lines of the army. It wasn't the people with the bows or the swords or whatever they used back then, but it was actually the worshipers, which I found interesting. Why do you think they had the worshipers on the front line?
Show of faith.
I just wonder. Do what now? Yeah. I like that. So, do what now? Exactly. So God knew the power in worship. That's why he put the worshipers on the front line. So we all know the Battle of Jericho, right? The worshipers, Joshua led the worshipers, and the wall came down through the power of worship. In the New Testament, Paul and Silas were jailed. And at midnight, now they're chained up, but at midnight, they are worshiping. They're singing hymns, praising the Lord, and the chains broke, and there was a sudden earthquake that shook the walls, shook the very foundation of the jail, and the doors flew wide open, right, and the chains broke loose. And we can focus on what happened after worship, but I'm more interested in why did Paul and Silas choose to worship when they're jailed up? Why did they choose to worship? And when I asked myself that question, I felt like God was telling me, it doesn't matter the circumstance, right? It doesn't matter the situation we're in, but the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy of our praise, and he is worthy to be worshiped. And so I believe that mentality is what Paul and Silas had. That's why they were praising him no matter what they were in, right? No matter what circumstance they were in, they were praising him. They were giving him all the praise and giving him worship. And those are just two examples. There's more in the Bible, but there is great power in worship.
And then the last one here, the way that we wage war, is Jesus' name. What's so powerful about Jesus' name? Satan's scared of him. He knows the power, right? Jesus says to his followers in John 14:14, he says, anything you ask in my name, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Now, that doesn't mean God give me $1 million in Jesus' name, obviously. But when we pray, yes, exactly. When we pray in alignment with his will, when we pray, God, your will be done in Jesus' name, we can be sure that he will do it, that he's going to intervene in that situation. Thank you. That's so powerful, Tina. That's awesome. So it's kind of the basics of prayer and fasting. If you've been in Encounter or in Grow Track 2, I think we kind of summarized this. So we're going to get back to the basics and then dive a little deeper. So first thing, prayer draws us closer to God, obviously. Prayer is going to draw us closer to God. Fasting separates us from the world. So we're denying our flesh, whether that's food, whether that's some type of media, or whether it's, you know, sweets or whatever it is. We're denying our flesh. We're denying our flesh something. And so when we combine that prayer and fasting, we see results. The combination of prayer and fasting should bring results in our lives. And so we want to talk a little bit about what this looks like. One method of fast, when we fast and pray, does anybody remember, if you've been through Encounter, you remember when we talk about our body, our soul, and our spirit? Remember? And what that, when they're all the way that they need to be, we are walking in. Do you remember? Alignment, yes. And so what is the right order of alignment? What do we want to be on top? Do we remember? Body, soul, and spirit? Spirit. Somebody said spirit. Because our spirit is going to be connected to who? God's spirit, right? So then we want our soul and our body. And so fasting helps us to walk in alignment. Because when we're denying the flesh, when we're taking some extra things away and we're causing that flesh, you know, our flesh at first, it's like it's longing for, because I want the food or I want to do that thing. But fasting is that choice to say, I'm going to deny my body this food. I'm going to deny myself that time with the TV. I'm going to deny myself whatever it is that we feel like we need to deny ourselves. And we're turning that focus back to an intense focus on our spirit man. And our spirit man is going to get stronger and stronger. And it's going to pull this, and it's going to get us in aligned with God, with His Holy Spirit. And when we're getting that extra focused alignment, we're going to hear more clearly. We're going to be able to see. We're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. And a powerful way to do this is through having a habit of fasting in our lives. And we talk about that a little bit more in Encounter, so I'm not going to go deeply into it. But having a routine of fasting, whether it's one day a month or one day a week, having a pattern of fasting in your life is a powerful way to just keep in alignment, because we live every single day. We're humans, right? We interact with people. We have situations. We get cut off on the highway or whatever. Life happens every single day. And so a pattern of fasting in our lives helps us just get right back in track, get right back in track. Like, oh, that was a little off. I need to get back on track. And it helps us get into alignment. Another thing that fasting does, and we talked about this with intercession, it's that bridging the gap. And so, you know, maybe we have a person, maybe it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, and we're going to put a frown on their face. Maybe they don't know it, but there's something in that person's life, something in their situation. They're far from God. They're facing something that's really difficult. And we want, I'm going to put the cross here to represent Jesus, and we can stand in the gap through prayer and fasting, believing that Jesus is going to move in that person's life. And so we can bridge that gap through our prayer and fasting, because I may not be able to solve that person's situation. I can't heal their cancer. I can't fix their marriage. I have an aunt who was once on fire for God, loved Jesus so much. She had a family who loved Jesus. And through just a series of circumstances, the enemy just came in completely, destroyed the marriage, the family just fell apart, and, you know, she went from still believing in God to now would say that she doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe He is who He says He is, doesn't believe that what she once knew to be true and had seen God move in powerful ways in her life. And I don't have, she doesn't live here, and we don't, like, we're not, like, super, super close, and so I can't just walk up to her and say, hey, get your act together, remember what you once knew, but I can stand in the gap by fasting and praying and believing that God's going to move in her life. And so we bridge that gap through intercession, through fasting and prayer. So a Christian who doesn't fast and pray is not capable of winning all the wars around them. There are certain things that require that fasting and prayer. And so when we don't fast and pray, we're not going to see the results, and so we're going to live in that discouragement, and we're going to lose heart, and sometimes can end up giving up on our faith. But Jesus calls us to fight. He calls us to stand in the gap. He calls us to walk in alignment. And it becomes possible, that victory that Jesus desires us to see is possible when we fast and pray. Because as we intercede, as we fast and pray over those situations in our lives and in others, we demolish those strongholds. We intercept the plans of the enemy so that the kingdom of heaven can be expanded, so that God's will can be done. And so we want to talk about a couple of really cool moments in the Bible where fasting held tremendous results. I'm going to turn it over to Luke for the first two.
All right, a couple fast facts from the Bible that had tremendous results. So the first man I want to talk about is Moses. We're about to start reading him in our Bible reading plan. And so you'll read this this week. But Moses fasted for instruction. Okay, in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, it says that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses completely fasted from everything. And in result, the Ten Commandments, he was able to hear from God and to write down the Ten Commandments. And so I wanted to ask, like, why was the Ten Commandments, why was that important for the Israelites then? Direction? What else? Court, you said something really...
Where had the Israelites just come from?
Slavery.
So why did they... What did these Ten Commandments provide? Why did they need it? Freedom? For 400 years, it was all they knew. They were in Egypt. They were in a pagan nation that served many other gods. That was all that they knew. They knew of Yahweh. They knew of God. They knew of Jehovah. They'd heard of him. Many of them had probably given up on this God of Jacob. Like, that was 400 years ago. We're still here in slavery. Some of them probably entertained and worshiped some of the other gods. Might as well, because this God isn't helping us out any. And so God had rescued and redeemed this people, and they didn't know how to live for him. And so it was foundational, and Moses' fasting and prayer paved the way for them to receive that.
That's really good. But I don't want to stop at verse 28. Like, I really want to keep going and read 29 and 30 with you guys. Verse 29 says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, his face was glowing, and they were afraid to even come near him, right? And so why is this important? Moses' face was radiant when he came down off Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel could clearly see. What caused his face to, like, glow? What caused his face to be radiant? Yeah, yeah. So he was abiding, right? That word abiding. He was abiding in Christ, and the quality of time he spent with God allowed him to come down, and, like, his face was literally glowing. Well, what does that mean for us today? Let's turn the lights off and see whose face is glowing. No, I'm playing. It's not going to quite work like that, I don't think. But I do believe that if we spend quality time with the Lord, I believe that the things he's teaching us will have such an effect on our lives that other people around us will be able to see, like, the presence of God, like, in us, right? So do what now? Exactly. Yeah, so they're going to see, like a mirror, they're going to see that we have just spent time, like, good quality time alone with God, and that's why it's important to consistently abide in Christ. But you guys tell me, what does that look like? Like, if I'm consistently abiding in Christ, what are some ways that people around me can tell that I've spent time with the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. Exactly. I was just about to say that. I've heard that the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we walk like Jesus, the more we talk like Jesus, the more, like, our characteristics, right, the fruits of the Spirit, like, we are the fruit of the Spirit, like, we have that. And so that's why it's important to consistently be abiding in Christ. Number two on the screen you can see is Daniel. So Daniel's fast was for mercy over the nation of Israel. And I'm going to read a quick section out of the book of Daniel. I'm going to read at the very beginning, chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, and no wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. So this is him telling us like what he was doing during this time of prayer and fasting. But I want to skip down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. This is the angel speaking to Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince, this is what took so long, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, right, 3 weeks. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So you have Daniel over here. He's praying, he's fasting, he feels called to say no to these things, right? The choice food, the wine, and the lotions. And so he's over here praying and fasting on day one, and day one nothing physically is happening, but something unseen is happening over here, right? And his words are being heard, but he's like, there's no breakthrough yet, okay? But Daniel didn't know that it was going to take 3 weeks, right? But the angel had to take 3 weeks to get through whatever was going on with the prince of Persia, right? That was some opposition that had to happen in the spiritual realm. So like you have Daniel over here praying and fasting, not knowing when breakthrough is going to come. And you have an unseen battle over here. But the importance of that is that, like, again, Daniel didn't know that it was going to take 3 weeks, but he wasn't going to stop until he saw breakthrough, right? If it would have taken 4 weeks or, you know, 3 months or maybe a year, like, Daniel's going to do what he needed to do until breakthrough happened. And so that's the kind of prayer and fasting, that's the mentality we ought to have is hey, I'm gonna pray and I'm going to fast and I'm not going to stop until I see breakthrough. And we need to know that our words are being heard regardless of what we're seeing right here, like, something up here, something in the spiritual realm is happening, right? We have to win in the spiritual realm before it comes into fruition in the physical.
Give Luke a hand. He did a great job. Yes, so such a powerful picture that we see of fasting there. So throughout the Bible, we see all different kinds of fasts, and sometimes it's a specific amount of time, and sometimes it's fast until something happens. And so we respond to whatever the Holy Spirit directs us to do in that. They didn't bathe or shave. Is that in the story of Daniel?
Yes.
That it says that? They didn't bathe or shave. That is some pretty intense fasting right there. All right, let's look at our next example of fasting from the Bible. It's the story of Ezra. The story of Ezra is the next one that we're going to look at. And this is a really cool story because it talks about protection and provision in the sight of their adversaries. So listen to this. Ezra 8, verse 21 through 23 says, "And there by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. Listen to this, for I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. After all, we had told our king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer." And so I love this, the belief and faith and trust in God that wasn't just over my situation, but because of what they will see and because of what they will experience. Those that were in opposition, the king that was over them, he could have gone before the king, and Ezra is living in the time of the captivity that Israel and Judah were sent into. And he could have gone to the king and said, we're going on this trip, we need protection, send your horses, send your men. And it probably would have been totally fine for him to do that. But he wanted people to see God on display and God show up and show who he was. And so he believed God to protect and provide for his people, and God did it. I love that story of Ezra. Esther is our last one, last of these fasts in the Bible that showed tremendous results. Esther is an incredible story. I'm fascinated by her story because hers is a story of intervention and destruction of the plans of the enemy. And somebody tell me, what was the big thing that Esther was up against? Does anybody know? Persecution. Was it just persecution? Destruction, right? So this is also during the time of the exile, and the Jews are all exiled, and they're spread out all over the Persian kingdom, or Babylon, Persia took over. I don't remember all the details, but so Esther becomes what? Does anybody know? She becomes the queen. So the king, Xerxes, kicks his queen Vashti out, says, I don't want this queen anymore. She made me unhappy, so I'm going to find a new queen, so bring all the beautiful women, blah, 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 blah. Esther becomes queen, and she finds out that there is a man who has hatched a plot to kill all Jewish people because of one Jew who made him angry. So this really bad dude, his name was Haman, had hatched this plot, and he snuck it in, and he was like the king's right-hand guy, and so he like had an in with him, and he's like, hey, king, there's these people, they're defiant against your authority, let's wipe them all out, what do you say? And the king's like, yeah, I'm going to be more powerful, we're going to wipe them all out. And so Esther's cousin Mordecai, who is the Jew that Haman didn't like, finds out about it, and he goes to Esther, and he tells her about the plot. And at first she says, how can I do that? Anybody who goes before the king without being asked is going to get killed themselves, so there's basically no hope here. And I love the words of Mordecai here in Esther chapter 4. It's a famous passage. He says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who? No pressure, right? And who knows but that you have come to royal position? Who knows but that you have come to where you are at this time, at this place, for this purpose, for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And if I'm Esther, and I'm hearing these words of Mordecai, and it's like, I don't have a choice either way. I either do what God's telling me to do, I might die. I don't do what God's giving me the opportunity and calling to do, and I'm probably definitely going to die. So she decides that she's going to own it. She's going to own the moment, the purpose for which God may have, perhaps God placed you for this time, for this opportunity. Maybe this is the moment. And she gathers to fast and pray because I think she probably needed strength. She needed that strength. She needed that courage to go before the king. And see, this isn't just this one moment. This moment, this time in history, is one of many times since the beginning of time that the enemy made an attempt to wipe out the Jews because he was trying to keep salvation from coming. From the moment that Adam and Eve were in the garden with the serpent and God said, one will come and you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. And from that moment, Satan was doing all that he could, from the wipeout of the Jewish, of the Hebrew children that happened at Moses' time, to this moment with Haman and the story of Esther, to at the time of Jesus when Herod tried to wipe out all of the Hebrew boys again. And so there was attempt after attempt after attempt. This was the enemy's attempt to keep the salvation of the world from coming. This is much bigger even than the Jewish people. Esther had this moment in history where her courage and faith and belief and the fasting and prayer that she believed that God was going to intervene on her behalf and show and allow the king to show mercy, and the people were saved. And Haman's whole plot blows up in his face because he ends up getting killed and his whole family ends up getting killed, and the Jews are not just saved, but they're able to defend themselves and defeat their enemies. They end up getting to turn on their enemies. They're given the authority to kill anybody who might try to stop them, who might try to kill them. And so God intervenes in such a powerful way. So we talked about some examples in the Bible that we've seen of powerful fasting and prayer. I want to take just a moment to share a personal experience of how I've seen fasting and prayer work in my life. I was at a critical season in my life. It was the summer before my senior year of college. And so I was wrapping up time in college. I was in Bible college, so I knew I wanted to go into ministry, but I didn't know what exactly that was going to look like or where. I had just gotten engaged. And so I'm going into my senior year, and this is like the last chapter. It's like what happens next. And it's completely different than the senior year in high school because you're just like trying to figure out what college. But now this is like you're launching into real life. It was a crucial season. And I needed, I got the opportunity to serve on the rec crew for the North Texas District Camp, which is where we send our youth to camp. It's an amazing experience. And I got to put on the camp for 5 weeks. And so spent my summer doing that. And it was one of the last nights, and I could not tell you today what was happening in that service. What I know is that I was at the altar, and whatever God was doing in the moment, whatever the pastor speaker was speaking on, I suddenly had a moment where I knew in my gut that the Lord had spoken something to me. It was like that fast. Like, if you ever experienced like something that you know, it's like in here. It's not knowing here. It's not even knowing here. It's like in my gut, knew it. It was like this fast. I knew that God was calling me to fast liquid and juices only for 10 days. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I'm simultaneously thinking, how could I possibly go 10 days without eating any food? Or even, I knew it was like no like smoothies or anything. It was like juice only. And I was like, how could I possibly ever do this? I'm going to die. But also I knew God has spoken. And so it was like not optional. And so I was like, man, what is this? What is God doing? Why am I doing this? So we wrap up the camp, spend a couple of days cleaning things up and getting everything back in order from having a whole month of camp and teenagers all over the place. Had a big party as a team, and then we all went back to our homes. And so I get home and I get ready and I start my fast. And I was like back at my parents' house and they had a juicer. So I'm like juicing all, and I'm like making all these juices and like living on juice for 10 days. And I'm just, oh my gosh, I remember like within a week I'd lost so much weight, like none of my clothes fit, and I'm a college kid, so I don't have money to go buy new clothes, and I'm just like all frustrated, and I'm like, God, why are you telling me to do this? Because I'm not seeing anything happen. And I could take you to the place at my parents' house. The room is arranged differently now, but I could tell you what was where and what was in that room. And I could take you to the place where I was having my time with God, just trying to be faithful on the second to the last day of my fast, and God met me in that room. And he began to speak to me, and as I just began to write down what he said, he just instilled so much truth into me about who I was, that I was in the center of his plan for my life. And he just gave me this anchor. He gave me this anchor, and he talked to me about how I was his daughter and he was proud of me, and that I was in the center of his plan for my life, and he had a plan for me, and he was going to show me everything that I needed to know. And it just poured out. It was just like this incredible moment, and I'm just like writing down, like in tears, writing these words that I felt like my Heavenly Father was saying to me. And I didn't put this together until I was preparing for this teaching, but little did I know, I was about to go through a year that was actually full of uncertainty. In that year, my now husband and I, then fiance, went through, for a couple of months, we thought we were going to go to New Mexico after college, and we got married. So for several months, we were like talking to some people there, friends of ours that were planning a church. We're like, okay, we're going to go to New Mexico. This is awesome. We're really excited, kind of feeling called here. Then that completely falls through. And then we're involved at another church, and we're thinking, okay, maybe there could be some potential here. Maybe we're going to stay up in the Dallas area and finish, you know, maybe I'll go to grad school. We're kind of talking through things, so we have a new opportunity there. And then that kind of falls through. And then I come home to finish preparing for the wedding. I've graduated from college, and I'm just living at my parents' house, and like the clock is ticking, and we don't know what's going on. And then I begin to hear about what God is doing here at this church. And Pastor Jeremy was just about to become pastor. Our former pastor was transitioning and retiring. And I started hearing about what God was doing. Talked to my husband or fiance. At first, he's like, we're never living in Lufkin. But he started hearing about it too. And so we're like, maybe there could be something here. But it was uncertain. It was like down to the wire, like just a few weeks before we were getting married, that we made the decision, like, this is where we're going to live. And I didn't even know if I was going to have a job here. Like, we just like made the decision and went. I was about to go into 12 to 14 months of so much uncertainty and didn't even know it. But I would not have even, other than the moments of like, we're about to get married and we don't know where we're going to live, but that whole year that I walked through that was uncertain, one minute we think we're doing this, another minute we think we're doing this, we're getting an offer here, something's happening there. But I did not feel shaky and uncertain at all during that time. I literally did not make the connection until preparing for this teaching this week of how uncertain that year really was. But I was so anchored and so confident, and I so knew that he had me, that my God had me, and that it was all going to work out, and that he was going to reveal his plan and his timing. And that time of fasting and that obedience is what brought me that word that got me through a season and anchored me in a season that probably would have blown me way off course because it was so crazy and all over the place. And so fasting is so powerful. I've seen it time and time again in my life. And so as we wrap up tonight's teaching, we want to talk about some results that you can expect from fasting and prayer.
All right, let's get through these real quick. So these are some things that you can expect to see as a result of prayer and fasting. Number one, greater awareness of God's presence. When you start praying and fasting, you're going to feel his presence more. You're going to be able to hear him clearly, right? Number two, greater love for God. You're gonna see your love grow for God when you begin praying and fasting. Number three, greater burden for the lost. When I go into a season of prayer and fasting, I ask the Lord, break my heart. I think it's a lyric too, but break my heart for what breaks yours, right? I want to know, God, I want to know what is breaking your heart, because that's the thing that I want to be praying and fasting for. So number three, yeah, greater burden for the lost. Number four, greater compassion for the hurting, addicted, and the oppressed. Just like your love for God will grow, your compassion for people will grow as well, because that's the heart of God. And this isn't in your notes, but I really encourage you, you all, to write it down. Fasting connects us to the heart of God. Fasting connects us to the heart of God. And number five, you can put it on the board. Number five is one of my favorite. I can definitely tell you guys that I've lived this out. Greater power over sin and freedom from its bondage. So like, Jesus died so that we could be what? Free from our bondage. And as he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. So why? So he could empower us, right? So we could have greater power over sin. Jesus didn't die so that we could live in bondage. And you know, we can say, yes, Lord, I give my life to you. But sometimes, I've found myself to do this, that I pick up the chain that Jesus had just broke for me, you know? And so now I'm carrying it around and I'm living in bondage that I'm not supposed to live in, right? So he's died and rose so I could have power over sin, so that I could be freedom from bondage. And number six is great victory over the plans of the enemy. Prayer and fasting is a weapon. It's like Jesus wants every one of us to know, like, he wants us to know the results. He wants us to know the why behind the what. He wants us to know like why this is important. And the enemy doesn't want us to do that, right? That's why I always feel opposition whenever I'm going in a season of prayer and fasting. When we did the 30-day Daniel challenge, 30-day Daniel fast, there was a lot of opposition. I hit a wall at day 15. I was done. I didn't want to keep doing this, but I had to refocus my eyes on Jesus. Why am I doing this? Because I want to hear from the Lord, and I want my heart to be aligned with his will. That's why we fast, and that's why we combine fasting with praying. But Court, you want to close us?
Close us out. All right. So as we conclude this teaching of fasting and prayer, and get ready to implement this in our lives, is where some of you guys may already have some habits of fasting in your life, but we really want to encourage you to engage as you go through Grow 3. The same results that we see in Scripture, the same results that Luke and I shared about tonight, maybe the results of fasting and prayer that some of you guys are thinking about, people that you've seen, God wants you to experience those in your lives, in your situation. Those people that I was talking about, my aunt, that came to your mind. Those things in your life that you know, like, something doesn't feel quite right, I've been living out of alignment. I've been walking out of alignment. My soul and my emotions have been leading the way, and I'm just making all my decisions based on how I feel and what I fear right now. Or like my flesh and whatever my flesh wants is what it's going to get is leading the way. I know that I need that alignment. And God wants to give you the opportunity. God wants to give you a key. Prayer and fasting is that weapon. It's a key that helps us to experience his power in our lives, to experience the abundant life that he died to give us. And so I want to encourage you with some words about the timing of results, because we can get really excited and we're like, yes, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to see this breakthrough. And then the timing can be a little confusing or tricky, right? And so the first thing we need to understand is that sometimes the results come during the fast. Sometimes as we're fasting, we see God move in the situation. Like the example I gave, it was the second to the last day of my fast that I saw God move. What I've noticed is that sometimes results begin during the fast. And it's important that we don't confuse the beginning of results for the completion of the result that we need to see in our lives. Because sometimes we see that bud, that blossom, and we're like, oh, something good is happening. Oh, that person's showing some signs of wanting to turn towards Jesus. Oh, I had a really good day today and was on track. And so we're like, okay, good. I'm just going to stop my fast now. But we have to make sure that we see the work completed. God's word says he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. And so we want to see the work completed in our lives. Sometimes that comes during the fast. Sometimes it begins a little during the fast, but there's still a process that God's going to work out. And we have to continue being faithful. Many times the results are going to come after the fast. And sometimes it's the next day or the next week. Sometimes it's in a few months or in a year or maybe after fasts that we do periodically over years at a time. But the key and what we can know for sure is that they always come in God's timing. Acts 1:7 says, he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his followers right before he goes to heaven. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And so our job in fasting and prayer is to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying and to be faithful and to keep fasting and to keep praying. And when we fast about something and we see a little bit of breakthrough or we see a little bit of hope in that, but it's not quite there, and then time comes around maybe later in the year or the next year, and we feel like that urge from the Holy Spirit that we need to fast over that situation again. And sometimes it's over time. Maybe you know those stories of people who prayed for someone for years and years and years, and then the breakthrough came. Our job is to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, to respond and be faithful in fasting and prayer, to be committed to it, even when we don't see the results when we think they should happen. Knowing that in God's timing, we will see the results because his desire is for his will to be accomplished. God's desire is for his will to be accomplished. God's desire is for freedom. God's desire is for people to know him. God's desire is that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free, that the truth would set us free. And for some crazy reason, he chooses to use us, imperfect humans, to through fasting and prayer, bring these powerful results in our lives. Who knows but that you have come to this moment where you are in your family, that you've married into that family, that you are a part of that workplace for this time. Don't miss your moment. Pursue it. Go after him. I encourage you guys to do that. As we close tonight, I want to go over our faith in action. Remember that Grow 3 is this, we intentionally didn't call this homework because we don't want you to just go home and you bring it back to class. In Grow 3, we want to make sure that we're learning how to put our faith in action so that beyond Grow 3, we're continuing to put our faith in action as we learn and grow in Jesus. And so first, what I encourage you guys to do as you spend time with God this week is respond to the question, what is your this kind? What situation are you facing? What situation is God maybe bringing to your mind right now? Or maybe as you pray tomorrow morning or tonight, whenever you have your quiet time, what situation might God bring to your mind that is going to require fasting along with your prayer? What is that this kind? So reflect on that, write that question. The next step, the next question that we're going to ask this week is, what kind of fast is God calling you to do? And what will be the duration of the fast? So maybe you're going to hear God say, I want you to fast 3 days. Or maybe you're going to fast from tonight until next week. I don't know what it's going to be, but listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Determine what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do to fast and pray over that situation. In Appendix A, you'll find tools for effective fasting and prayer. You would have seen this in Grow 2 as well. And so use that to prepare for your fast. But I want to hit on this last question because this is so powerful. In one sentence or statement, what are you believing God to do in this situation? Let me tell you guys, there is something so powerful about writing down, not just agreeing to fast and pray. That's powerful, and God moves and does breakthrough. But when we write down, this is what I'm believing God to do, what do you think that does? Any thoughts on what that might do? Yes, it's displaying his faith. Yes, displaying our faith and trust in him. This is what I'm believing you to do. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. So it's that reflecting and going back and reminding ourselves. Yes. Thank you, Tina. Yeah, writing some details of what you're believing God to do that you can come back to. But let me tell you what else it does. It kind of creates a challenge and accountability for ourselves. Because it, when I've written down, this is what I'm believing God to do, if I'm going to be faithful to what I feel like he's calling me to do through fasting and prayer, I don't stop until I see that done. And sometimes that may be a fast like Daniel prayed when he didn't know when he was going to stop. Or sometimes that may be, okay, I heard God. I felt like God's calling me to this fast for this period of time. That's not done. So I'm keeping my radar. I'm keeping it on the radar. When might God be calling me to fast and pray again? Because I am to continue praying and continue believing God to move until I see that accomplished, until I see that completed, until that is restored. And so it's powerful to write down in faith what we believe God is going to do as we fast and as we pray. As always, be sure that you read your chapters for Grow 3, and we want to encourage you guys. I would love for someone to grab a scripture, whether it's one of the ones we went over tonight or maybe from your Bible reading, to memorize this week. I think Luke's going to be hosting next week, and so he might just see if anyone has a scripture memorized. So there might be a surprise for someone who has a scripture memorized, so I'll leave that challenge with you guys. All right, as we close, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you so much for the tool that you have given us of fasting and prayer. God, I thank you that you've given us this tool, and Jesus, you've taught us how to use it. Lord, I pray that as each person in this class reflects and listens to what you're saying about their situation, about their this kind, I pray that they would respond, that they would be faithful to what you are telling them to fast and pray and how you're telling them to fast and pray. And I pray, God, that you would bring the breakthrough, that you would bring the powerful results. Lord, let it not just be about what you want to do this week or during the time that we're here in this Grow 3 class this semester, but I pray that this would be something that they take with them into the rest of their lives, where we respond and where we use the weapon that you've given us of prayer and fasting to see breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough in our lives and in the lives of other people that you've called us to reach or pour into. We thank you. Thank you for your word to us tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. Have an amazing week.